as we look at Scripture, what that means for us, hopefully it forever changes the way that we live, both in the present, anticipating what the Lord's going to do for us in the future. So 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5, the Bible reads as follows. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And for a little bit of context, Peter's writing apostolically to a region of churches in different spaces. And what has happened here is that Roman government has been quite rough, and there's persecution coming and different shockwaves of death approaching the church. In other words, it would be equivalent for us as Summer Strand congregation finding that we are literally gonna die at the hands of terrorists. And Peter apostolically has got to write a letter. In other words, what do you do when you're faced with death? What on earth shall we do when we, knowing that the end is coming and has come for some? And Peter writes a letter and he says, the Lord has given us a new birth into a living hope. One of my favorite titles of Jesus is that He is the living hope. And if you've known me for longer than 2 minutes, hopefully I would have told you for the 100th time that we use hope a little bit differently to what the Bible says hope is. In this world, we refer to hope as something that might happen, that might not happen. You hope to get the promotion. You hope to get the distinction. You hope to get your degree. But the Bible uses hope a little bit differently. It means the blessed assurance of what God will do. In other words, it's not something that God might do, might not do. It's something that is certain, that is written, and will come into fruition. And Peter says to the church facing difficult times, you've got a living hope. In other words, Jesus is going to do something that will happen. And no enemy can do anything about it. No human being can do anything about it. But Peter says this living hope, if you can put it up in verse number 3, I think. He says, this living hope, the certainty of what God will do, it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which means if you read your Bible opposite, if there's no resurrection, you are those that are without hope. And Paul would say, you should be most pitied of all men. But if God is true and Jesus is true, which emphatically He is, you've got a living hope. In other words, where you are going is much better than where you are and where you have been. And no matter how bad situations have been, where you are going will be just a little blip. It will be a little situation that you went through compared to what God is going to do. The challenge for us as human beings is this, that there are two chasms which the Bible crosses amazingly, is that when God speaks to us, especially through a prophetic book, i.e. Revelation, He breaks, the first barrier He breaks is time. In other words, no human being knows what tomorrow has for them. No human being knows what tomorrow is going to bring. But God Himself knows what's going to happen. I'll go further to say that God is outside of time. Time is created. He's both past, present, and future. It's crazy to think about. God is at your deathbed when you're breathing your last now. You can't, you've got a chasm. You can't go past that. But God is not bound by time. The second chasm that God breaks is between reality and the Spirit. And Peter is saying you've got an inheritance. And because of those two chasms of time and looking into the Spirit, it's difficult for you to understand. It's difficult for you to process. And I'm going to give you an analogy. Are you saved? Yes or no? I'd argue that you're not. Every single one of you. The Bible speaks about three tenses. You are saved, sorry. Just two, so that you don't wobble. The Bible speaks about three tenses. You are saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. Can I get three people to make this visual? I'm a visual learner. Can I get three people? We got the two tandos. One, can you stand here, Craig, in front of the...
So I am saved.
And then can I get the last tando over there? Okay, you can shift. Oh, my word. Don't start with Interstellar here with me. Okay. So on the one side, you are saved. The day Jesus met you, saved your life, broken, you are saved. And you need to be secure that God is not going to leave you. He loves you. He's protecting you. He's walking with you. You're going absolutely nowhere so long as you stay in the vine, stay in Jesus, live for him, repent. Then in the one sense, you are being saved. God is still dealing with junk in you, the different stuff that is rising, when you're lying, when you are playing a game, a Monopoly, and someone steals your money and you like want to punch him in the face. And there's different things that are rising in you. And then, because you're still in this piece of meat, which has got different cravings, you have not yet been fully saved, like Jesus, without sin. So this first area deals with what God has done for you. This area deals with what God is doing in your heart. And this area deals with what God will do. Let me do a last layer before the men sit down. This area deals with the penalty of sin. In other words, you wronged God, and because you broke the law of God, you have to be punished. Because if you don't get punished, it means that A, God agrees with sin, but secondly, it means that sin lives for eternity. So that's why he has to punish, and he punishes Jesus. So this is what God deals with, the penalty. Over here, let me jump over there. God deals eventually with the presence of sin. In other words, in eternity, you will not wrestle with sin. You won't have to wrestle with lying, with cheating. You will be like God. No more sin, no more lying, no more, none of that. But in this area, God is still working with you. And so Peter is saying to the church, as God is working with you, you've got a living hope, a blessed assurance of what God will do. But along the way of getting there, there are little challenges and little afflictions and little different things that can set you back. Thank you, gentlemen. And so my aim for this preach is that you wouldn't live for this life. You would lose your life to live for what God will do. Because Peter says you've got a living hope, and this hope comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to actually tell you what are some of the inheritance that you have in God. The Bible speaks about how Paul has run the race and he receives the crown of life. When you get to the end, you'll be crowned and given a reward for what you have done. And yet, the Bible says the elders around the throne, they cast their crowns before the Lord, which is amazing because there's no greater reward than seeing the one who died for you. There's no greater reward than seeing the one who saved you. There's no greater reward than seeing the one seeing the one who has saved you. A second one is that the Bible speaks about that you will rule and reign with God. It's part of your inheritance when you die. Another one is that the Bible speaks about how you will be rewarded for your works. Do you realize you'll stand before the judgment seat of God and you'll be judged for the good and for the bad? And you'll receive a reward for what you've done. Every single time you've woken up at 7 o'clock and you've been on hosting and you feel like sleeping in, and God says, I saw. Every single time you've tithed, you've given, every single time you've obeyed the ways of God, there's a reward for every single act. In Revelation, actually, the Bible says every single thing is recorded and written down, every loose word that has been spoken. And that great day, can I say, for the one that believes, is a glorious day. But for the one who doesn't, every single action, every single word spoken will be recorded. And no one will say, God unjustly sent me to eternal hell. No one. Because everything is recorded. And I remember listening to Sean, our brother said, saying that for the believer, earth is the closest to hell that you'll taste and see. But for the unbeliever, earth is the closest of heaven you will receive and taste. And so for the unbeliever, for all eternity, in other words, to no end, there's no... I tried literally when I was preparing this preach how to make an example of eternity and I failed. I didn't know. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. There is no end to the suffering, to the pain, to the Bible speaks about how Satan, the beast and the false prophets will be thrown into the lake of fire. Like, I don't know if you've seen those, like a volcano, an active volcano in Nat Geo, and they'll be thrown in there and they'll be suffering for day and night without end, torment. In other words, God won't come back a month later, 2 weeks later, and say, I think you've learned your lesson. Because hell is a rubbish dump for the Lord. You've got no use. You had no use for him. But God comes into the scene. And the Bible says he wants to seek and save that which is lost. And so there's rewards. Fourth reward is that you'll rest from restlessness. In other words, Gabs had a word on Friday. And you'll come into the eternal Sabbath, the eternal rest. Another reward is that there are treasures in heaven for you. Jesus actually says, store up riches for yourself in heaven. He encourages you to do that. And then lastly, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, all of this will be burnt away. And God will build and form a new heaven and a new earth. And I remember actually hiking on the Barkens Valley and realizing, man, earth looks amazing and looks so cool. I was just in nature. And yet in the same vein of thought, the Lord was like, do you realize this is a earth that is fallen? What you are looking at is a fallen earth, which is groaning, which we'll look right now, for the adoption, for the Son of Man to be adopted. This is a fallen, and yet it's still standing. How much more the new earth and the new heaven, which will be amazing. Romans 8, verse 18 to 23 reads as follows. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And can I say, even creation itself, the day mankind fell, it's groaning, it's dying, it's corrupt, it's falling away, and this earth is not meant to be saved. This earth is not meant to be made better. Doesn't give us an excuse not to steward well, but this earth is dying, it's corrupt, it's going to end, it's going to catch fire, and that's why we don't live for this world, because it's all going to die. It's all going to end. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And Paul says a new day is coming. A new day is coming. Oxygen Life Summer Strand. And you cannot live for this world. You cannot build your whole life around this world. You cannot throw in all your lot for this world because a new one is coming. A new day when the Messiah will fully come. And Paul is saying, it's as though you're looking through the keyhole of what eternity is. And at times you taste when God's presence hits us, when God's presence speaks to your own heart, you tasting of the eternal that's yet to come. And all of creation, including yourself, you are groaning. There's something that you're wanting. There's a living hope that your soul is wanting, that is needing. And actually, the Bible speaks about how we were slaves of sin. And actually, to paint the picture, hopefully not too much, slavery is one of the worst periods of time in all humanity. And I remember actually learning about this history in school. And it's quite crazy how settlers would come in and would buy slaves from African different regions. And these guys would be packed into ships, where a ship had the capacity of about 400, 700 people were in there. And under, they weren't actually on the top. They were under. And from there, the records describe actually how you didn't have enough space. There was a bucket in order for you to go to the toilet, but you didn't have, there was no space. So there was all of that human excretion in there. And because of that, there's different diseases that were there. And people were flogged on ships. And actually, if you rebelled, you were flogged even more, which was quite hectic. And people would die in there. And when you were dead, they would just pick you up, throw you over the ocean. And to make the escape plan so difficult, they would net the ship all around so that if you tried to dive over, you couldn't. And you were bound. The Bible speaks about how you were like that. Your soul, you were slave to sin. You couldn't get out. There was no way out unless the Son of Man came and saved you. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection, because death now has no reign over you. Death now has no authority over you. Death now has been defeated because the Son of Man has come. And that's why, as saints, we look forward to the new day. The new day is coming. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 58, the Bible says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And what a line that is, actually. That if you built your life around flesh and blood, you built your life around yourself and not around the ways of God. The Bible says you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you planned and stewarded your own life around what you desired and what you wanted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, which is quite sobering to understand, because God himself has got to come in and change the whole thing as the king of this new kingdom that we're in. And so whenever anything directional, anything in your stewarding that has you at the center of the throne, God says you cannot, that doesn't pass the test of the kingdom of God. And you cannot live your life for this one. We build our life for the new day. Jesus is coming. We build our lives for the kingdom of God because we've got an eternal hope, a living hope. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. And this isn't that student nap after an exam that has been difficult. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, which is death. We won't all die. But we will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And Jesus says on that day when He comes, which is amazing, all of humanity outside of God is still trying to figure out how the world is going to end. Not only are they trying to figure out how the world is going to end, but they're thinking of staying and camping until kingdom come. But God says, I will come. Jesus will come. And if we are those that are alive, we will hear the trumpet sounds. And in a moment, the perishable will become imperishable. And the Bible says you'll receive new bodies, which is amazing. I wonder if I'll recognize you guys there. You'll receive a new body. No more diabetes, no more hip pains, no more cancer, no more waking up in the morning and you, hey! Eish, I'm 30. That was Maria's. In a moment, the Bible says you will receive new bodies and you'll be like God. And Jesus makes this possible. And the Bible says, stand firm, let nothing move you. As you are saved, you are here. But you're also being saved. So Satan doesn't watch you and say, oh, my word, he's on his way to eternity. He is wedging offenses. He is wedging jealousy. He is wedging temptation. He is wedging past traumas. He is bringing back things so that you don't get to the end. And can I say, Peter warns, actually, in 2 Peter. He says, stand on your guard and do not fall away from your secure position. It's almost like a paradox. Well, if you're secure, then you can't fall. But Peter says, don't fall from your secure position. And the Calvinist Craig said, amen. I'm being naughty. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 to 13. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. To be honest, theologically, I don't know what to do with that statement. A day, it's like one day before the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. And that's what I mean, time. God's not bound by time. He's not. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And that's what you must know. That the day of the Lord will come when you least expect it. I'm yet to know someone who knows when a thief has come up and is ready with his butter knife or whatever. A thief always comes when you probably don't expect it. And Peter orientates our minds on how we ought to live. He says, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Then he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? So in other words, in light of what God will do through the living hope, as He's called you, how should you and me and us altogether live? In what way should we orientate our lives? In what way should we be making decisions? In what way should I be plugged in the local church? And Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. The word holy is layered, and one of the first layers is the word purity. In other words, it's clean. There's nothing dirty. I love the Xhosa phrase. You would say, akone thokoza. There's no, in English it's like, there's no dot, but speck. I don't know, like, English needs to do better, man. I'm just messing around. But it's a speck. It's a speck. On the wedding day, I remember getting married. And I mean, and best believe the bride needs to, no single spot dot, nothing. And there's like ladies all around the bride. You know, a little bit of hair and, you know, the makeup and, you know, the apparel. Everything needs to be spotless. And funny enough, Jesus says, I'm coming for a pure and spotless bride. And so where there is sin in our lives and where there is junk and dirt, process it. You are being saved. Process it with your comm leader. Process it with the elders, with the wives. Process, bring all of that to the people. And actually, can I say, when they do give you counsel within the word of God, do you know that you can reject that? Which is quite scary, actually. Israel was pursued by God, and they rejected God, and the whole nation lost. And you can, it's scary. It's honestly scary that you can be in a local church and not take heed when your leaders are building in your life, when the leaders are trying to point you to the person of Jesus. You are able to resist God. But know this, a new day is coming, and you'll have to account for all that you've done. You'll have to account for every action that you've done. And God says, I want to make you pure. I want to make you holy. I want to make you spotless. I want to present you, because we are betrothed to Him. He's our husband. And God says, I want to. And Peter says, in light of this new day coming, how should we live holy? And so actually, as Andrew would teach, a healthy church should be a church that's always where sin is surfacing. That's when you know God's working. If you're in a common, no one is repenting, no one's sharing sin, then how are we getting holy? A healthy space is like, guys, I lied to my mom this week. I didn't tell her I failed this module. Or you're confessing. That's one of the, that's when I know someone's in a healthy space. Yo, bro, I did this, and I don't know what I was thinking. Lord, please help me. It's when people aren't confessing, I'm going like, ay, ay, ay. It means you're perfect then. If you're not. And so that it's a good thing that you're sharing what's happening in your life. It's a good thing that you're bringing leaders in the different doors of your life. And then Paul says, live, can you go back, Kama? Live holy and godly lives. In other words, you're God conscious. Every decision you're making, what does God think about this? What does God say about this? Can my decision that I'm making line up with the scriptures? Or am I outside of the will of the scriptures? And Peter says, in light of eternity coming, of the living hope, live holy and godly lives. Next verse. As you look forward to the day of God. And then Peter has this incredible line. Speed its coming. Another version says, hasten the day of the Lord. And actually, on the one side, you can't speed up the day of the Lord because you've got no control of time and seasons and all of that. But what Peter is saying is that speeding up the day of the Lord or hastening up the day of the Lord means that you are living with anticipation. In other words, you are coming towards thinking that the end is near and knowing that the end is near. I'll try and make an analogy to sort of help you. If God appeared to you and told you you had one more day to live, all of a sudden, Earth's resources and commodities go from 100 to zero real quick. In other words, if you in your bank account had R1 million and God told you you were going to die tomorrow, that R1 million in light of eternity is worth zero. Unless you steward it according to the ways of God and be rewarded for that which you've done. Which means actually you owe nothing. Which means that your life should be orientated around the King. One of my favorite sayings is someone asking, "What is the kingdom?" And the lady emphatically replies, "The kingdom is where there's a king, and it ain't you, brother." Oh, that stuck with me. We're going to a king, a kingdom. You're not the one on the throne. Jesus is the one on the throne. He's the one that rules. He's the one that governs. He's the one that leads us. And we speed up the day. Oh, Jesus, would you come? Every decision I'm making, oh, Jesus, would you lead me, God? Every single act you're making, you're God conscious, because eternity is coming. Let me start landing this ship. Philippians 1, verse 20. Last scripture. And I remember actually, well, I'll tell the story afterwards. Philippians 1, verse 20 says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Wow. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And I actually remember, I think it was 2016, 17. Andrew had come into Oxygen Life for an apostolic weekend, and he cracked open the scripture, and for the first time, I kind of was confronted about death. And I remember, actually, we were in the same comm as Guy, Hubert, Joy, and different other guys. And I remember sitting there going like, oh my word, the thought of death, like, scares me, that I will die. And actually, in a sense, I had the fear of the future, or fear of the unknown. And I remember the Lord speaking to my heart and massaging the scripture in, as Paul says, that it's better for me that I die. And in the one sense, for all of us, it's better that we die, because when we are with God, it's eternal love. It's eternal kindness. It's eternal glory. I mean, the streets are made of gold, and we're trying to fight over gold on this earth. God's like, bro, these streets, we walk on these things. It's a pavement. And I remember actually thinking to myself, whoa, I cannot live for this earth. And actually the crack that the Lord revealed in my heart at that time, I was a student. I loved what I studied. I really, really loved it. And actually, the Lord was dealing with how I was building my life around business, money, salary. And that, and as Jesus, the Spirit was poking at that, that's why I had fear. But if I'm not living for this world, what fear do I have? What fear do I have Whether I die today or tomorrow, I often say to people, if I drop down dead, please do not resurrect and pray for me. I am so gone. Please don't bother. I am so gone. Done. I've lived, I've run as hard as I can on this earth. And I'd actually encourage you, run as hard as you can on this earth for the glory of God. And don't be consumed by worldly thinking, worldly ways that are not eternal, but you've got an inheritance in God, which is eternal.